For those of you out there, we were on a cruise ship for 2 weeks, and oddly enough, with some 3,500 people on board this cruise ship, it may have been the safest place there was. There was nobody that got any type of sickness or flu or the virus, and while we're there, we're kind of listening to what's going on and trying to keep up as much as possible, and then we finally are told that our cruise is kind of canceled, and they're just trying to head to a port as quickly as they can, and so we get there, and we're taking off, and we're supposed to be going to San Francisco. We end up docking in San Pedro a day early. We got off and trying to rearrange flights and get all that taken care of, and we finally made it home, and life is not normal as it had been, and trying to figure all that out, and many of you already know that, and trying to do things, and sitting here talking to all of you, and you're not even here, and it just really feels weird and strange. But this will be the new normal for now. Every week we will try to figure out what we're doing. Just so you know, anything that's happening at the church this week is not happening. We will cancel everything and we'll make a decision about next Sunday and let you all know when we get to it. We'll work with that. I want to share with you a couple things. One is, some of you may know this, be praying for Kurt and Bill and Betty, as they're trying to figure out some things that are going on with Bill. So be praying for them. For Diana, as her mom, Charlotte, has passed away, and they had a memorial service, a real short, brief one with the family here on Thursday. And then just for all the things going on around us, for the testing and trying to blunt this virus and figuring out what's going on. So be praying for those, for our elderly. And in the congregation, because they're the ones who are at the highest risk. And so we want to be praying for them and any others that you may think about. Pray for those during the week. Try to find ways to keep in contact with people, whether it's to send a letter or email or a card to somebody. Find ways to connect with them on Facebook, just to stay in touch and see how we can help each other out during this time. Why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message and see where we go today. Father, just thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity for me to be in your house. And as tough as it is, trying to keep some kind of normalcy for us. Father, I thank you for Tim and Julie and for Lisa and their willingness to be here and to help put this together and to keep this going. Father, our city, our state, our nation, our world is kind of up in chaos right now, and there's a lot of things going on, and we don't understand this virus and how it's all spreading, and things are taking place, and there's a lot of chaos, a lot of turmoil and disruption. But Father, we turn to you, ask you to guide us and to be with us. Father, there are some very specific prayer requests that we have right now. I think of Bill and all the things going on, and we don't have an update, but we know that you are working. Please be with Kurt and Betty. Please be with the doctors as they work with him. Father, I think of Diana and the loss of her mother, and I know how much it hurts on this side, but we know that Charlotte is at home. There's no more pain. She is with you, the one who loves her more than anyone here ever could. Father, I think of our elderlies, those who are in the highest risk, and ask that you watch over them, protect them. And Lord, this isolation, social distancing is not easy. But would you help us to be diligent in doing that? Father, even in the midst of all this turmoil and chaos, you are in control and you are sovereign. Would you watch over us and keep us? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Today we're going to pick up in the book of Acts, mostly because while I was on the cruise ship, I was practicing this and going over this and getting ready for it. And so we're going to do that, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 12, verses 18 through 25. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to open to them. We're going to be talking about the tale of two lives, or the tale of two paths, if you will. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, it provides us a contrast with a wicked ruler who is Herod, Agrippa the First. And we're going to look at him in just a moment, but Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." Now Agrippa, he did walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And eventually he began to think of himself as some kind of God. Now here's a quick look at his life. His ancestry was darkened by murder and abuse and power. His grandfather was Herod the Great, who had tried to kill Jesus when he was just a small boy. You know, he had all the males, 2 years or under, killed in order to wipe out the possibility of another king taking the throne from him or from his family. Now, a few years earlier, he had put to death two of his own sons, one of them being the father of Herod Agrippa I. Before that, he actually had his own wife executed, who was Herod Agrippa's grandmother, because he thought that she was being unfaithful to him. Now, Agrippa's sister was Herodias, and she married her step-uncle, Philip I, and then left him for another step-uncle, Antipas. She was primarily responsible for the execution of John the Baptist. And so Herod Agrippa I was born into a family that was filled with murder, suspicion, and hunger for power. In fact, the house of Herod makes shows like Desperate Housewives or even the worst soap operas seem fairly tame, fairly mild. There was incest and betrayal, adultery, and many other kinds of gross sins that were taking place. Herod Agrippa I came to power somewhere around 34 AD when his step-uncle Philip II died. This made him the ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. He became ruler over Galilee and Perea when his sister's second husband, who was Herod Antipas, was exiled by Emperor Gaius. The next emperor, who was Claudius, added Judea and Samaria to Herod Agrippa's realm because he had been a help to him in the past. And so Agrippa I had become very powerful. His domain, his territory was almost as large as that of his grandfather, Herod the Great. Agrippa, he really began to think a lot of himself. As we read a few weeks ago when we began Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa began harassing the church. He had James killed, and when he saw how happy this made the Jews, he put Peter in prison, planning to execute him after the Passover. However, you may remember, because the church was praying for Peter, the Lord sent an angel and set him free. So Herod goes and he has this full-scale search, hoping to recapture Peter and be able to put him to death. But Peter, he is nowhere to be found. So Herod had these guards put to death, and then he headed off for his resort there in Caesarea. And it was while he was in Caesarea that the main portion of our scripture takes place. So let's go ahead and look at the scripture, and then we'll talk about how it connects to our own lives. It reads like this. "In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, 'This is the voice of a god, not of a man.' Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark." Now, I'd like to borrow two opposing thoughts from Psalm chapter 1. that will provide the framework for our discussion of this scripture this morning. Psalms chapter 1, verse 6 says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." That gives us the main idea for today's message. If we want God to watch over us, we need to choose to do things His way. So how can we recognize if we're on the right path, if we're following after God? How do we know if we're on the right track? Well, two lives, primarily that of Peter and of Herod Agrippa, give us clues that will help us to recognize the right path. Because the Lord watches over the path of the righteous. Now, we don't have to look very far in this chapter to see how God watches over those who belong to Him. See, Peter thought that he's as good as dead as he's locked up there in the prison in those chains. But God had other plans for Peter. Peter was set free and he went on to do great things for the Lord. Now, I need to clarify that the physical welfare of the righteous is connected to the purposes of God. See, God works in ways that we cannot see, and He uses us in ways that we may never, ever be aware of. We also need to remember that the purposes of God, they do not rise and fall on any single human being. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because sometimes God's ways, they do not make sense to us. Now, here's what I mean. If we look at Acts chapter 12, verse 2, Herod actually had James, who was one of Peter's closest friends, put to death with the sword. If the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, then He must have been asleep on that watch. But what about Stephen? He was a righteous man, but he was stoned to death by the Sanhedrin. How is that watching over the way of the righteous? What about John the Baptist? Agrippa's lustful uncle had John's head cut off and carried in on a silver platter. Was God watching over John the Baptist? Well, let me restate what I said just a moment ago. The physical welfare of the righteous is linked to the purposes of God. We have no guarantee on the duration of this life, how long we're going to be here. But the rewards, the blessings that await those who are faithful, they're awesome. They are out of this world. God had rescued Peter from execution in this chapter. But several years later, Peter would actually be crucified upside down. God rescued Paul numerous times, but eventually Paul's head was removed by Emperor Nero. So how can we say that the Lord watches over those who do right? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us some perspective on this issue. The writer specifically names some 20 or so heroes of the faith, and he refers to several more who faced hard times and eventually died without seeing all the blessings that were promised to them. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40 says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." So here's one of the keys to understanding how God watches over us. Even in the trying times, even in the struggles, when we align our faith with God's purposes, we can be sure that His will is going to be done in our lives. Now, this would be a good time to remind us of the purposes of God. See, we believe that God has given five basic purposes for His church and for our lives. They are worship, fellowship, evangelism, discipleship, and ministry. When we are faithful in doing what it is that God asks us to do in relation to those five purposes, we can be sure that He will help us every single step of the way. Now, when a believer dies, take, for example, James, if you will, his death does not necessarily mean that he couldn't have done more for the Lord. His death simply brought him into the presence of the one who had created him and the one who loves him more than anyone else ever could. Now, if you struggle with this whole idea of how to reconcile suffering and sickness and death with God's care for us. It helps to remember that God alone is sovereign. He knows what he's doing, even in the midst of chaos and in the midst of struggle. He has a purpose for everything that he does. You see, God, he is an intentional God. And he can be trusted with our hopes, our dreams, even with our very lives. God is watching over the righteous, but his highest purpose is more than just protecting us physically or making us healthy or keeping us happy. God's highest purpose for us is to make us more like himself. You know, the one whose image we have been created. The Lord, he watched over Peter just as he did Paul and Barnabas and every other person who has trusted him throughout the ages. The path that we choose in this life will determine the kind of favor that we find with the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want God's favor, if you want God's grace, you must humble yourself and say, God, I am willing to do things your way. And as a result, the Lord will bless you. He will watch over you. And one day when it is your turn to leave this life, to leave this earth, you'll be welcomed by the Lord himself. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did a great job keeping your eyes on me, following after me. Come on in. I have prepared a place especially for you. But let's look at the other side of the coin now and see what we can learn from the life of Herod Agrippa. Because the path of the wicked, it leads to destruction. Now, moments ago, we read through the account of what had happened to Herod Agrippa. See, apparently Herod Agrippa had denied the people of Tyre and of Sidon access to Israel's grain markets, making their lives very difficult. But why did he do that? He did it because they were rivals of Caesarea in the world of commerce. Most Roman rulers were headquartered in Caesarea, but Agrippa, he had chosen to live there in Jerusalem where he had this greater influence over the Jews. After Peter's miraculous escape, however, he decides to head back to Caesarea. He had palaces, and he probably even had some beachfront property. So he's angry with the people of Tyre and of Sidon because they had become a threat to his wealth. But somehow, they were able to find favor with one of his personal servants, and they have this chance to approach Agrippa and to ask for peace. They were probably getting very hungry from this lack of grain. See, man does not live by bread alone, but there is nothing in this world like the smell of freshly baking bread. So they're willing to grovel, to beg, to ask Agrippa to have mercy on them and to lift this grain embargo so that they can eat. Now, Josephus, who is a Jewish historiographer, he basically writes Jewish history. He writes about this exact same event, but he gives us more detail than Luke does. He relates that Agrippa had come to Caesarea to attend a festival in honor of Emperor Claudius. It consisted of these games that were held every 5 years, kind of like the Olympics that we have now. These games, they may have been scheduled to coincide with the birthday of Emperor Claudius. The timing, it was right after the wheat harvest. So it was a very good time for these Phoenicians of Tyre and of Sidon to request the removal of this grain embargo so they could buy their wheat, because there was plenty of it. Josephus, he writes that on the second day of these games, Agrippa, he entered the arena right at daybreak. He is dressed in this bright garment that is woven with silver thread. And as the first rays of the sun shone down, it bounced off of him. And Agrippa was illuminated like the brightness of the sun. The people eventually began to worship him, calling him a god. Josephus actually quotes them as saying, "May you be propitious," that is favorable. "May you be propitious to us. And if we hitherto feared you as a man, yet from now on we agree that you are more than mortal in your being." You get it? Agrippa, he knew the Jewish law. In fact, he was a descendant of the Maccabees, who zealously fought to preserve the right to worship the one true God. You know, Jehovah, Yahweh himself. Agrippa, he knew the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And yet he said nothing at all to deflect the praise and the worship from these people. And Luke tells us in verse 23, immediately because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. Not a great thought or a picture that is painted. But it's interesting to note that another wicked ruler who was Antiochus Epiphanes had died a couple hundred years earlier being eaten by worms. He had defiled the temple. He had declared himself to be a god. But ironically, it was Herod Agrippa's great-grandfather, seven times, no, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, who was Mattathias. And he led this revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes, and he actually won. And now here is Agrippa willing to commit the same kind of sin that his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather had fought so hard against. Josephus actually tells us that Agrippa died after 5 days of this severe stomach pain in AD 44. Scholars will tell us that some kind of bowel disease took place where there were these worms that literally ate him from the inside out. What a horrible way to go. You see, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The path of the wicked, it leads to destruction. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that somehow God's going to give you worms if you don't follow after him. However, I have to say in love that the end result of rejecting God is not a pretty sight. It's not a great thing. Hebrews tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Do you understand, do you realize that Jesus died for us so that we don't have to go to the place where Herod Agrippa went? We can be forgiven. We can receive God's grace in our lives if we would only humble ourselves and call on God. See, this is the tale of two lives, or the tale of two paths, if you will. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 says, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Now, I don't know where you're at, what you're going through today, what you've been going through. But I'm hoping and praying that you can come to the place where you can put all of your trust and your life completely over to God, to completely in God's hands, and start doing things his way, following him completely. See, if you haven't been doing things God's way, maybe today is the day when all of the prayers that have ever been prayed for you can be answered. Maybe today is the day that you say yes to God. You can do it from right where you're at, whether it's here in the sanctuary, in your car, sitting at home in front of your computer or your phone, wherever you happen to be. Simply talk to him. Tell him what's going on. Give him your heart. Surrender to him. The important thing is that you do it. What is the tale of your life? Are you going to take the path of righteousness, the one that follows after God and enjoys favor and grace with God? Or are you going to do things your own way and go the other path? My prayer today is that you choose the way of life, the way of hope. You'll never regret it, because it is the only path that will leave you, that will lead you home. Home to the one who made you. Home to the one who loves you more than anyone else ever could. The one who loves you no matter what. What path are you following?